opportunity to preach for you this morning, and I do want to be a blessing to you. We're going to look there in Matthew chapter 16, and we're just going to turn to one other place this morning. But if you find yourself in Matthew chapter 16, a very famous passage from the Lord. I think most of you know who I am. I was able to get around a little bit and talk to a few people before I came up here, but some of you I know, I'm looking out now and I know I did not shake your hand. Maybe you don't know who I am. I'm the pastor's third child. I live up in the Massillon, Ohio area, and associate pastor at Joy Baptist Church. And my wife Sarah's here, and Ben and Hannah, or Hannah's back there sitting on Grandma's lap, and Ben's downstairs, and we do appreciate the opportunity to be here this morning. And I do want to, I have a burden to preach this message this morning, I'll be honest with you. I do value the opportunity to stand behind a pulpit. I don't for one second believe that I deserve to stand behind a pulpit, but I know that God has placed a burden on my heart. And Paul said to Timothy, take heed to the gift. Neglect not the gift that is in thee. And so I know you're not here to hear me or my stories or my jokes, although they are funny. Some of you who are here on New Year's Eve know that they are funny. They're not. All right, but I know you're not here. I know you're here to hear the gift. I know you're here to hear the gift, and that is what God has given us this morning. And I do have a burden to preach it. It's a helpful message. And so I would ask you just to pull out of it whatever the Lord would have for you and to apply it in your life. I want to preach a message that I've entitled the Four Phases of the Christian Experience. The Four Phases of the Christian Experience. And these four things are something that each and every one of you will go through at some point in your life. When you came into this world, you were in sin. If you've accepted what the Lord did on your behalf, you're saved. That's phase two. But did you notice that when God created man originally, He placed man in a garden? That's because in the very first work that God gave man to do was to help things grow. That's because we have a God that likes to watch things grow. And so we're born in sin. In sin did my mother conceive me, David said. We're born in sin. All right, and then we're saved. But God likes to watch things grow. And so He has predestinated a whole plan to get you into the image of His Son. You run into the people you run into. You have the Bible, the mind that you have. You hear the preaching and the singing and you have the brothers and sisters in Christ that you have because He wants you to grow into the image of His Son. Now, will we ever be like that? Not in this life, but He wants to see us grow. And so the third stage, sin, salvation, the third phase of the Christian life is sanctification. He wants us to be sanctified from that old nature to the new man. And He's constantly trying to get us to be Christ-like and in that image of His Son. And one of these days, He's going to snap His finger and just get the job done on His own. And isn't He? All right? But and give us that new body, and the creature groaneth and travaileth, waiting to be clothed upon, and all that stuff in Corinthians there and Romans. And so we're waiting for that day. But as it is now, we're being sanctified. If you're lost, you're in sin. Every single thing that is happening in your life is to get you from sin to salvation. God is not trying to clean up the outside of the cup. God has no interest in getting good works out of a lost person. He wants you to be saved. Everything that He's doing, every person you come across, every message that you hear, God is not interested in getting you into an outward image of something. He's only concerned about your inner man getting you saved. The same is true for a saved person. Every sermon you hear, every message you preach, every time you open up your Bible, God is working on you to get you sanctified for service. All right, so sin, salvation, sanctification, and service. Everything that God is doing for that sinner is to get them saved, for the saved person to get them sanctified, for the sanctified person to get them serving. A vessel fit for the master's use. He's trying to get that vessel because we're hypocrites. Right? If I'm up here and I say good things and then I go out that door and I tell a crude joke or I'm mean-hearted or whatever the case is, you go, that vessel right there, it messes up the message. And we're all, I mean, we can't be perfect, right? And you can't guilt trip yourself into saying, I'm not sanctified enough so I can't do it. Or you can't say, well, maybe if I was a better vessel, my kids would have turned out better or something like that. Christ was perfect and the people around him, okay, and so you can't hold your imperfections against yourself. That's on them. Ultimately, that's on them. All right? But everything God is doing is to get growth, just like in the garden. It's to get growth. All right? I said Friday night, I would have, if I were God, I would not have placed man in a garden. I would have placed him on a football field or on a basketball court or something more interesting than a garden. But some of you guys like gardens. God likes gardens. He likes to watch things grow. And so that's exactly what it is. Now here's the message. It's not on those four points. It's on the three gaps in the middle. Because the Scripture says to be aware of the wiles of the devil. Satan's aware of those four phases and God's plan to see people grow into sanctification and service. So he has things in the middle there in those gaps that we need to be aware of to stop, to halt, and to hinder and to stunt the growth from one step to another. If you come forward to this altar this morning and you're lost and you say, I want to be saved, Satan's got something to try to distract your mind, distract your heart, or say, don't do it, you're going to lose your friends. He's got something there to stop you from step one to step two. If you're saved and you say, God's speaking to my heart to get off of that online garbage or to stop saying the things I'm saying to my spouse or to my coworkers, or God's working on me, He's trying to sanctify me, Satan's got something there to stop you. And the same thing for service. God's calling me to the mission field. God's calling me to be a helper on the bus. God's calling me to hand a gospel track out to somebody. Satan's got something to hinder you. And so the message is the four phases of the Christian experience, but what we're going to talk about this morning is those three gaps in the middle. Now, I'm not much of a singer, but I've always made the joke that I can sing all seven parts of a quartet. Unintentionally, I'll hit all four of them and the three in the middle somehow, all right? And so we're going to focus on those three gaps in the middle between those four phases. And the first one is found, Satan's first attempt at keeping you from step one to step two is found in Matthew chapter 16. And let's begin our reading in verse 17. We'll start in 16. Matthew 16 and verse 16. And God's Word says, And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter said that. Verse 17, And Jesus answered and said, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The first thing that stands before the first phase of sin and the second phase of salvation, the first thing that we see are the gates of hell. The gates of hell. It's important to illustrate the gates of hell. It's important to highlight the gates of hell because they are the thing that stands before a sinner's soul and liberty and freedom. Isaiah chapter 61, or is it 61 or 62 in verse 1 says, and it's repeated in Luke chapter 4 and on in Luke chapter 9 again, where the Lord Jesus Christ came to set captives free. Where were they captive? They were captive in sin. Now, positionally, if you're saved this morning, your soul positionally is in Christ. Ephesians 1, Ephesians 2. If you're saved this morning, you're down here, you're walking around down here, but your soul positionally is seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Where were you positionally before that? Where were you bound before that? Where were you trapped before that? Your spot, your future, your home was in a real place called hell. And that place is bound with gate, with bars, and there's only one way out, and that's through the gates of hell. The Scripture tells us in the book of Revelation that God gave the keys to hell to this bottomless pit, to this angel, to go open up that gate and let certain things out and put other things back in. You say, but no, I can get out of those gates by my good works or by baptism. Could you imagine such a thing? Could you imagine those bars and those gates just opening because of your good works? Or because you church attendance, or because you hold up the fact that you're on the rolls at a local Baptist church, and all of a sudden those gates go, oh no, what am I going to do? And they open wide for you and I to come in. Can I tell you something? The gate, the key to those gates opening up and getting a sinner's soul out of that place called hell is in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by Him alone. Say, how strong are those bars? How strong are those gates? You know, Jonah talked about the bars of hell. Job talked about the bars of hell. You say, how strong are those? Peter talked about the angels that left their first estate, that they are bound forever behind those bars in hell. You know how strong angels are? They can't get out. You know, for 1,000 years, the devil is going to be locked behind those bars. He ain't getting out. You think you're stronger than the devil? You think you're stronger than the devil that you can walk up to those gates and up to those bars and say, open sesame, and get yourself out? Or get another person out? Listen, this is a good church filled with good people. There's nobody in here, and this church as an institution or as an organism cannot open those bars. But Jesus Christ can. While He was on that cross, or while He was in that grave, He walked through these gates and preached to those souls that were in hell and led captivity captive. He walks around through those gates like He owns the place. They mean nothing to Him. Those gates see the blood and they open wide open. Notice the keys to the gate found in verse 16. And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, are there works involved in salvation? You better believe there are. Is there a cross behind me anywhere? Is there a cross in here anywhere? There's no cross. I'm used to preaching, and usually there's a cross, and I point at it, but that wreath ain't going to do anything for you. Right? There's a whole lot of works involved in salvation. Just be glad you don't have to do any of them. The Lord Jesus Christ bore your sins. He was smitten of God and afflicted. He took that He drank every drop out of that cup of suffering that was meant for you and I. He took every single step, born in the manger, the humility of God manifest in the flesh, living 33 and a half years of sinless life. He did all of that, and then He laid Himself down. He said, no man takes my life, I lay it down. Of my own free will, He laid His life down on that cross. There's a whole lot of works involved in salvation, but you can't do any of them. And He did all of them. One preacher said, I don't know what all he did on that cross. I just know He did it all. He did it all. He did everything. And when you place your faith in what He did for you, those gates open right up. Your soul's out of there. Hell hath enlarged itself for somebody else, not for you. And you don't have to fear those gates anymore. Can I tell you something? If you're here this morning and you're hoping to pick that lock, you're hoping that somehow those gates are going to open by some means, some method, some baptism, something that's going to happen. It's not. There's only one way to get a soul out of that place, that real place called hell, under our feet right now, going way down, is a real place where real human beings that lived a life on this earth and heard the message of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ are there right now. They're there right now. And the keys to get them out is to tell somebody about what He did for them. Those gates open up, that soul comes out, never to have to worry about it again. The gates of hell. Everything that a lost person hears, everything that God does for that person, it's about opening up that gate and getting that sinner out of there. The gates of hell. Hell is the eternal home of a lost man. Hell is the eternal home of a lost man. Just as Christ took those keys and opened those gates to get me out, keys to the bottomless pit, those powerful gates, He came for the sole purpose of overcoming those gates. You know, hell was not created for you and I. Hell was created for the devil and his angels. So God created a place and formed a place so strong that the devil and his angels cannot get out. We are puny compared to the devil and his angels. Wouldn't you agree? We're not getting out. We're not climbing the bars. We're not sneaking through. We're not open sesame in our way out. It was created for the devil and his angels. You know, the Scripture says that God, when He became one of us, God made Himself a little lower than the angels when He became one of us. You know what that means? Angels are more mighty than we are. You know what that means? a place created to contain them. We don't have the strength to get out. We don't have the ability to get out. You understand? You say, that's a negative message to tell someone they have no hope in and of themselves. That's the only place that you can get to. That is the necessary place to get to when you realize, God, I cannot do it on my own. I've tried everything under the sun, and I find no strength and no ability. It wasn't until Jonah got to that place where he realized behind those bars, he wasn't getting out, but God is the only one that could. That's the only way he was able to get out. When you get to that place where you realize that you are helpless in and of yourself, that no entity here on earth can get you out, that's the moment in time where you can look up and God can save you. And God can save you. Made himself a little lower than the angels, and hell is created for those fallen angels. We don't have the might. We don't have the strength. You say the four phases of the Christian experience: born in sin, and saved. Boy, that's a great place to be saved. What's standing in the way? The gates of hell. The gates of hell. But those gates have been overcome. Those gates have been conquered. Those gates have been defeated in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by His work and by His applied blood, you have access and you can walk right out of that place, and you're seated in Christ Jesus in heavenly places. You understand the gates of hell? The gates of hell. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 14. 1 Samuel chapter 14. Listen, if you're in here this morning and you've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the Scripture says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Christ asked Peter, He said, I know who men say that I am. Who do you believe that I am? And He said, the gates of hell can't prevail against that. The gates of hell can't prevail against that. So you say, that's a negative message to say that because I'm lost, I'm bound for an eternity in hell, and that's my place. I'll tell you what, you don't have to go there. You don't have to be there. There's two parts to gift giving. There's the giving of the gift, and there's the taking of the gift. Now I'll tell you this. This isn't true, but just imagine for a moment if under every single one of your seats was a free gift. When we close this place out and all of you walked out, some of you would leave it under there. You say, I'm not interested, and leave it there. That doesn't mean it wasn't offered. That doesn't mean it wasn't free. You just didn't take it. And God's up in heaven and He's going, man, I have offered this free gift of eternity in heaven and forgiveness of sins. And Revelation 1:5 says, washed in His blood. I've offered it. But the gift's just sitting there. All you have to do is take it. All you have to do is take it. You don't have to be behind those bars. You don't have to be behind that gate. 1 Samuel chapter 14. And we'll look at what stands between phase number 2 and phase number 3. Now that you're saved, God is trying to sanctify you. You don't have to worry about the gates of hell anymore. You've been given salvation. You're seated in Christ Jesus. Heaven's your home. If you were to die this very moment, the Scripture says that you may know that you have eternal life. There's no doubt about it. When God saves you, you don't have to worry about it. You're living with that hope inside yourself. And even though you have aches and pains in your body and you lose loved ones and financial issues and attacks of the mind and all that, Paul said, my flesh will rest in hope. In other words, no matter what happens to my body and this shell that I'm in, this tabernacle that I'm in, the reason I have peace, the reason I have hope is because my inner man's already there. Rex Harrison used to sing the song, I'm already over on the other side waiting on my brand new body. Right? I'm already seated over there. I'm just waiting to get there, right? And so that's the case. So you're saved, you're seated there. But God is trying to sanctify you and get you ready for the rest of your eternity. Your eternity's already begun. It's just a matter of getting there, and God's trying to work on you right now to get you there. You don't have to worry about the gates of hell anymore. What you and I need to worry about now are the garrisons of hell. The garrisons of hell. God, Satan cannot get you back behind those bars. He cannot get you lost again. That doesn't mean he's not working on you. He can't get you into captivity. What he can do is put a garrison in your life that suppresses you. That steals your peace. That steals your joy. You and I don't need to worry about the gates of hell anymore. We need to be on guard and looking around for that garrison of those 20 Philistines sitting on a mountaintop, on a high place, stealing our swords, taking our spears, and keeping us under their thumb. In 1 Samuel chapter 14, King Saul, carnal King Saul, is sitting under a tree with 600 men. And he is sitting back there and he's just moping. And Jonathan, Saul's son, grabs his armor bearer and he says, "Why are we sitting here like we're defeated when we can just go out there and let the two of us, let's just take this garrison?" The garrison had 20 Philistines on it. I want you to think about that for a moment. 20 Philistines in this garrison were suppressing 600 men. 600 men. They had victory. They could go take it anytime they wanted. But they were allowing themselves to be suppressed by this garrison of 20 men. We're not going to read it all, but let's look at it. 1 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 1. "Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, 'Come and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side.' But he told not his father." Skip down to verse 11. "And both of them discovered themselves unto the garrison of the Philistines." This is Jonathan and his armor bearer. "And the Philistines said, 'Behold, the Hebrews come forth out of their holes where they had hid themselves.'" Satan is mocking the Christian who has total victory but is hiding in a hole. Satan is mocking them going, "They don't even know. They don't have to be suppressed by this garrison. They don't even know. They have the overwhelming force." I think it was D.L. Moody that said, one servant of God is the majority. One servant of God is the majority. We just don't think we are. We just don't realize we can kick this thing out of our life any moment that we want to. And it's not as easy as just kicking that habit or an addiction or something that's conquering you, but God has given us total victory. We're overcomers in Christ in this world. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And the Philistines are just mocking the Israelites because there's 600 of them and there's only 20 of them and they're hiding under a tree and the Philistines are mocking them. Verse 12, "And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, 'Come up to us and we will show thee a thing.' And Jonathan said unto his armor bearer, 'Come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel.' And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet," a good picture of prayer, that's where victory begins, "and his armor bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer slew after him. And that first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men, within, as it were, about a half an acre of land which a yoke of oxen might plow." What was the result of taking out that one garrison? Verse 15. "And there was trembling in the host of the Philistines, in the field and among all the people, the garrison and the spoilers, they also trembled, and the earth quaked, so it was a very great trembling." I want you to notice that when you have time, don't do it right now, but when you have time, I want you to look at a Bible map of Palestine, of Israel. Israel's about this big, and I know Israel's a small place and picture the whole world, but if you look on a map of Israel, Israel's about this big. Look at the land of the Philistines. It's a little sliver right here. Israel, it's physically impossible for Israel to go into captivity in the land of the Philistines. The Philistines have no ability to take the Israelites into captivity into Philistia. Their land is so small. They're minute. They're a defeated people. They have no chance over Israel. But what they can do is put little garrisons into the land of Israel. And this particular garrison is all the way over north of Jerusalem in the land of Benjamin, I believe, up there north of Benjamin in the land of Ephraim. It's one little garrison of 20 people that, while they're not able to take them into captivity, Satan has no ability to take us back behind those gates, back behind those bars, back into hell. But what he can do is put little garrisons in our life that, unbeknownst to us sometimes, have no ability to really harm us, have no ability to take us into captivity. It's physically impossible for us to go back into captivity, for us to lose our salvation. But what it can do is suppress us. It can suppress us. What does it take on our end to defeat that garrison. It just takes one victory. And the snowball effect just starts going and going. And God defeats the rest of the garrisons on His own, on our behalf. Jonathan and his armor bearer were sitting there going, "We have victory. Why are we trembling? Why are we allowing ourselves as children of God to be mocked? Why are we allowing this high place, this garrison to keep us, to steal our peace and to steal our joy?" Have you looked around at the majority of Americans today? A nation that has churches, multiple churches in every city, that has the Bible readily available, that has the song of joy, joy to the world, through Jesus Christ was saying all over the place, even on television by lost people, and on the radio waves all throughout this country. And yet Christians are cowering in their basements, not able to go outside, not without smiles on their faces, not as overcomers, but rather overcome. Why? We have victory in Christ. If we lose our lives today, we open our eyes in heaven. The Scripture says to absent from the body, present with the Lord. Those that are in Christ will never see death, Christ said. We have victory over the greatest enemy on earth, which is death. And yet we're sitting back under the tree, wringing our hands and saying, "We have no victory, we have no hope, we have nothing to sing about, we have nothing to joy over." And we're watching the news everybody else is watching, and we're saying, oh no, what can we do, what can we do? And Satan is sitting back mocking us and laughing at us and saying, "They have total victory." And they're sitting under the tree, wringing their hands, with carnal King Saul. I know a lot of people, and I've been there myself, that think all those garrisons, all those things in my life, all those strongholds that Satan has over me, I can't possibly overcome them all. You don't have to overcome them all. Just get on your hands and on your feet and take the one right in front of you. And watch as God starts the snowball effect of taking out garrison after garrison after garrison on His own, in His strength, defeating the enemy for you. I have many loved ones whose lives are scattered with strongholds of the devil. And you think they're so many steps away. I had a guy on my street, right in front of my house, that we were witnessing to, and he's 20 years old, just got out of rehab, and he's homeless, and none of his family want to take him in, and he can't get a job because he's homeless. And in order to get a job, he has to have a place. In order to get a place, he has to have a job. He's stuck. He has no support system. He has no help. His family doesn't want him. And you think, he's got thousands of garrisons in his life. He just has to take the one that's right in front of him, and once that one's defeated, the next one will start to roll, and the next one will start to roll, and maybe you have a loved one in your life that you think they're 1,000 steps away. No, they're not. They're one step away. The lost person can only get to that second phase of salvation when he realizes he can't do it on his own. That saved person can only get victory over those garrisons and get into sanctification when he realizes he can't do it on his own. And he turns himself over to God and says, "God, sanctify me. Cleanse thou me. Create in me a new heart. Renew a right spirit within me." When that saved person realizes he needs victory and he can't get it in and of himself. Some of you are looking as teenagers, and you're looking forward to, you're looking into marriage and college and all these things that are in front of you, and family and housing and all those types of stuff. Just take the one thing that's right in front of you, take the next page that is open before you, and allow God to take care of that thing that's right in front of you, and watch as God starts to take the next thing and the next thing, and you say, "I don't know what to do in this situation. I've made so many mistakes. I have so many things." That's Saul. That's Saul. You get over into the book of Ezekiel, and you have the children of Israel, and they're hanging their harps on the willows, when God's already told them, "I'm going to bring you out of captivity in just 70 years. And they're hanging their harps on the willows. That's you and I, so often, so willing to just admit defeat, when victory is just one step away. Get that garrison out. Now, I don't know what that garrison is that's in your life. Again, if you're lost, the gates of hell, Christ is the only way out. If you're saved, you don't have to worry. It's physically impossible to go into captivity to the Philistines. Not possible. But what Satan can do is get garrisons of hell into your life. Addictions and attacks and strongholds. Listen, there's nobody here. I don't know. I'm not here every service. All right, but I don't believe that Brother Lewis or my dad, anybody's preaching, let's go over to Hollywood and burn the place down. That doesn't mean Hollywood needs to be allowed in your home in every way that it wants to and just running around ruling you either. We're not going over there and burning down Washington, D.C. or Hollywood or anything like that. But you can take a stand in your home and not allow the garrison to be set foot in your heart and in your mind and in your life. And you can just fight that thing that's right there keeping you down. I don't know what that garrison is for you. It might be money. It might be music. It might be people. It might be men. It might be a social thing. It's something, and you say, I've tried to get over this thing over and over and over again. That's Saul. That's hanging the willows in the. That's hanging the harps in the willows. What God needs today is some Christians that are just going to look into the perfect law of liberty, behold their natural face, and say, I'm going to get victory over this thing. God, I can't do it on my own. Just like a lost person getting saved, a saved person getting sanctified is getting those garrisons out by allowing God to give you the tools to get victory over that one. Don't worry about the 600. Don't worry about all the getting into their land and conquering them. Don't worry about that. Just taking a stand in your life and defeating the garrison that is right in front of you. We're not going to turn to the next thing. But you have in sin, saved, sanctified, and then serving. You know as well as I do, if you go from sin to salvation, Satan's not done attacking you. He doesn't throw up his hands and say, oh well. He continues to battle you and get those garrisons in. If you're overcoming those garrisons and you're a clean vessel, and God says, oh boy, there's somebody I can use to go witness to the coworker or to take a stand in their home or to lead in prayer and help their family here or there, whatever the case is. Now He's got you sanctified and you're a vessel ready for the Master's use. Satan's still not done. What He's going to do now is He's going to get your eyes off of the glories of heaven. You have the gates of hell. You have the garrisons of hell. And you have the glories of heaven. What Satan's going to get you do is to get your eyes off of heaven and get your eyes down here. And that sanctified vessel will not be able to be used by God. Peter talks about how we have an entrance ready for us where we're going to be accepted in heaven. Paul talks about how no foundation can be laid. That is in Christ Jesus. And if we just have our eyes on the things that matter, then it's gold, silver, and precious stones. Brother Lewis was just up here talking about that city from heaven. I've never heard that song in my entire life. That holy city or that white city or whatever. I was thinking in my head, this is a Sunday evening song. And then he said, this is a Sunday evening song. I was like, that's what I was just thinking. All right, yeah, I've never heard that song before, but it's a good one. But that is what we have to get our eyes on. You know, there's two different Solomons in your Bible. There's the Proverbs Song of Solomon, Solomon, and then there's the Ecclesiastes Solomon. And that's where he loses his mind and he starts getting depressed and he starts allowing anxiety to control him. You know what the difference is between the Proverbs Song of Solomon, Solomon, and the Ecclesiastes Solomon? The phrase, under the sun, appears, I think, 39 times in the book of Ecclesiastes. I looked around under the sun and all was vanity. There's a man who was gifted by God, was given the kingdom of God, was ready, was a picture and a type of Christ, and there he is, and then he took his eyes off of the glories of heaven. And he got filled with depression and anxiety and wasn't able to be used by God at that point forward. You say, I've gotten out of the phase of sin. I'm saved. And I understand what you're saying with the garrisons of hell. Some of them come back. I battle them, but God's given me victory. And He's got me to a place where God can use me to a degree. I'm sanctified and I'm continuing to be sanctified, but I'm growing. Just like God placed man in the garden, God's done some things with me and He's cleaned up parts of my life. And I don't have total victory, but I get it. I've kicked some things out and I'm starting to grow. And He's definitely sanctifying me into the image of His Son. And He's working on me and I'm a work in progress, but God's still working on me. And He's getting me there and I want to serve Him right. But I've gotten my eyes off of the glories of heaven onto all the things going on under the sun. And I've stopped doing some of the things I used to do. And I've stopped doing some of the things I used to do. Maybe some of you grandparents used to pray for your grandkids. But you started to look around all the things going on under the sun. And you started to worry about everything else. And you've lost that service. See, Satan, you're sanctified. You've got it right. But Satan's not done. He's going to try to get your eyes off the glory of heaven so you just don't do anything about it. And he has successfully gotten this country to hide in their basements and not do anything about souls dropping into hell every moment. He's successfully gotten us to... Listen, just the other day he said, the Lord told me, go give a tract. I don't remember what it was. Give a tract to that person. I didn't do it. That's stopping at sanctification, knowing what to do and having the God speaking to me, but I didn't do it. You know why? Some reason. See, that's that getting your eyes off of the glory of heaven. What does any of this down here matter when it's all about serving Him? What is it that Satan has been able to successfully bring into your mind and to drag your heart and your eyes off of what really matters onto what really doesn't matter down here? You understand the four phases of the Christian experience. Everybody in here, if you're going to live 10 years, 50 years, 100 years, you're going to go through these four phases. Everybody's born in sin. There's none righteous, no, not one. You talk to some people and they say, well, I was born a Christian because my dad was a pastor, or I'm born in a Christian nation, I'm American. There's none righteous, no, not one. All have gone aside. All have turned aside. All have gone away. There's none righteous, no, not one. Everybody in here is going to be in that first phase of sin. If God saved you, He's not done with you. He's trying to work on sanctification. Once He gets you fit, once He gets you ready, once you have that understanding, and if you're a member of this church, you're getting the sanctifying teaching and preaching. You're getting the sanctifying lessons, and you're getting pushed in the growth, progress, right direction. What Satan's trying to do is he's trying to get those strongholds in your life to stop you from growing. And if you say, I understand what you're doing, has Satan been able to get you your eyes off of the glories of heaven? If he hasn't done it, he's trying to. If he hasn't successfully done it, he's trying to. He's attacking your mind. He's attacking your heart. He's got the news media. He's got your neighbors, your coworkers. He's got everybody trying to get your eyes off of the glories of heaven just so he can get you worried about the stuff. You can't do anything about what's going on down here. You can change what's going on up there. Christ said to Peter, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. There is nothing Satan can do about the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and faith in His finished work on the cross and His applied blood on the mercy seat of heaven. Those gates can do nothing to stop that. If you're saved, Satan cannot keep you down. You've been given victory. You've been given access. Come boldly before the throne of grace. Put your hands and realize I can do nothing. That whale that has you swallowed up, those weeds that are wrapped around your body, that water that is overwhelming you, God will snap His finger and that whale spits you up on land to serve Him and to take the next step forward. Let's stand, every head bowed and every eye closed.